All right, so tonight I'm going to begin a new little sermon series here in the evenings on the final chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. You could also think of this as a series on the last words of Moses to the nation of Israel, because that's what's taking place here. So we'll be starting in chapter 29, if you want to turn there, Deuteronomy 29. And I probably should begin with just a brief introduction to the book of Deuteronomy, since we're picking up towards the end of this great final book of the Pentateuch. The title Deuteronomy means second law. And so that should be understood as the second giving of the Mosaic law. So Moses is not here scrapping the law that he was given at Mount Sinai and instituting a different law. This is the very same law, the Sinai covenant, that is being given as a covenant to Israel a second time in its national history. As for Israel's history, we learned that in the book of Exodus. Real quickly, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai there, gave them God's law, and then from there led them to Kadesh Barnea on the border of the land of Canaan, the promised land. But the people, you remember, refused to enter in. And so the Lord in his wrath swore that they would never enter into his rest. And so that generation of the Israelites was cursed to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until finally they had all perished. But their children survived. So this is now those children, the second generation, that Moses is leading back to the border of Canaan. As the book of Deuteronomy begins, we find them encamped in the plains of Moab, and they're preparing to cross the Jordan River as an army, the army of the Lord, and do what their fathers would not do, and that is conquer the Canaanites and take possession of the land of Canaan. But before they enter in, Moses here in the book of Deuteronomy, as the mediator of the covenant, gives to this second generation of Israelites the same law that he received from God at Mount Sinai. And this is the law that is to govern their lives as God's people in the promised land. Scholars recognize that the book of Deuteronomy is laid out like a treaty. And it's similar in form to the treaties from the ancient Near East between great kings and the people that were seeking their protection. So when a king would agree to take a people under his wing as his people, a covenant was made, declaring both what the king expected of the people and what they could expect from him. So in this treaty that is the book of Deuteronomy, the great king is the Lord God, and the people seeking his protection are the Israelites. And this is they are preparing to enter into Canaan, the battle with the Canaanites, and to become a sovereign nation in this very hostile part of the world. So the book of Deuteronomy opens in the first few chapters with a historical prologue in which Moses recounts something of what has already passed between the Lord and the Israelite people. So instances of God's faithfulness are remembered, and also the unfaithfulness of the first generation is set down in the covenant record. And then most of the book of Deuteronomy is a review of God's law, beginning with the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, and then followed by a more detailed exposition of the moral, ceremonial, and judicial statutes that were to be observed by Israel as a nation. So this little sermon series then is not going to focus on the law. God's law has already been given at the point at which we are beginning. So what we're more interested in these final chapters is what they have to teach us about God's covenant. Remember that according to Reformed theology, the Old and the New Covenants are two different administrations of the same covenant between God and his people. This is God's covenant with sinners, which is called in Reformed theology the covenant of grace. Jesus Christ is the promised Savior. The old administration is for the time before his coming, and the new is an updated version for the time after Jesus had been revealed. So while there are important differences between the old and the new administrations, there's a lot that we can learn about what it means for us as Christians to be in covenant with God by studying these earlier versions of God's covenant with Israel. So in the coming weeks, we'll be looking at Moses, the mediator of the covenant, and three final significant acts with which the great treaty of Deuteronomy is concluded. So first, Moses' rather forceful summary of the covenant as a matter of life and death in chapters 29 and 30. Secondly, we'll be looking at something called the Song of Moses, which is a witness against the people's anticipated future unfaithfulness once they had settled in the Promised Land. That's in chapters 31 and 32. And the third day and Friday, we'll be looking at Moses' parting blessing upon the tribes of Israel in chapters 33 and 34, which importantly ends the book of Deuteronomy on a decidedly hopeful note. So that'll be our study. So we begin tonight with just one verse, Deuteronomy 29:1, if you want to look there with me. Deuteronomy 29:1 says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." So Horeb is Mount Sinai, which is a good thing to know when you're reading the Old Testament. So if it's helpful to you, you see Horeb there, see Mount Sinai. And again, the word "besides" does not indicate a different covenant from the Sinai covenant, but a later occasion when the law of the Sinai covenant was given again to the people of Israel. So you can think of the covenant referred to here in verse 1 as the covenant that the great king, the Lord God, made with the first generation of these people who broke that covenant and suffered for it. This covenant is now being graciously renewed with their children as they prepare to engage in a war against the Canaanites and take possession of the land promised to Abraham and his seed. So briefly, four things to note in these opening words. First, God condescends to enter into a covenant with those people whom he takes to be his people. God condescends to enter into a covenant with those people whom he takes to be his people. That's what is happening when we see God entering into a covenant with people. He's taking the people to be his people. As the Lord said to the first generation of Israelites in Exodus 6:7, quote, "I will take you as my people and I will be your God." For the people, that means divine protection and a lot more as well. So, when Jesus Christ then lifts the cup at the Last Supper and says to his disciples, "This is the new covenant in my blood, drink ye all of it." What is happening? God the Son is taking these people to be his people. These believers, these men like Peter and John who have become the followers of Jesus. The Son of God is the great King, who through his death and resurrection will lead these sinners as his covenant people into the Promised Land. And the Son of God will be with them in the holy war which is before them, that they should not be afraid as their fathers were of giants in the land, but fight valiantly under the aegis of Christ, assured that the victory is theirs. So that's the first thing that I want you to understand. That by the new covenant, God has taken you, Christians, to be his people. And you are his people now, the protected people of the great King. Secondly, God himself dictates the terms of the covenant, and the people in becoming God's people are to accept those terms. God himself dictates the terms of the covenant, and the people in becoming God's people are to accept those terms. According to verse 1, it says, "This is the covenant which the Lord God commanded." Not offered, There's no bargain to be made here, as there is sometimes when two groups of people sit down opposite each other to enter into a treaty that is agreeable to them both. Rather, God from his throne sovereignly institutes this, his covenant. That's what we hear. So like the Israelites before us, we Christians are in no position to make demands of Jesus Christ the Son when he comes down from his throne in heaven to enter into a new covenant with us. We are at his mercy. We have a documented history of unfaithfulness as sinners. That Christ the Son would now condescend to enter by his blood into a new covenant with us and take us as his people under his divine protection is a thing to be attributed entirely to God's unbelievable grace. So whatever Jesus proposes by way of covenant, we must accept without complaint or compromise. We would be foolish to do anything else. And what do we hear Jesus saying to those who would be his disciples? What are his terms? Repent of your sins. Believe in me. Be baptized in my name. Take these other believers as your brothers and sisters and love them as I have loved you. I now am your master. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take up your cross and follow me in your life and count the cost. As my disciples, you may be required to forsake fortune and family, the world and your life in it, all in your singular devotion to me. That is the tribute that I, the great king, require of my covenant people who I have taken under my protection. So what should we say to that? We should say only, thank you, Lord. By your grace, unworthy as we are to be your disciples, all that you have said, we will do and be obedient. And when we say that to Christ, we should mean it. There's a lot more than just receiving Jesus into your heart here, as people are wont to say. To accept Christ's terms in the new covenant is to bow to and serve him as Savior and Lord. Thirdly, God's covenant is given to the people in words which declare plainly God's will for them and what they may expect from God according to their obedience or disobedience. God's covenant is given to the people in words which declare plainly God's will for them and what they may expect from God according to their obedience or disobedience. Verse 1 says, these are the words of the covenant. But what words does Moses mean? You can picture here the mediator pointing to the law. And not the spirit of the law, but the letter of the law. In the same way, Jesus, as the mediator of the new covenant, said to his disciples on the mountain, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all is fulfilled. In Israel's time, the words of God's covenant were written on stones. God himself wrote them on tablets of stone at Sinai. The people again wrote these words upon a stone when they crossed the Jordan to enter into Canaan. And the words of God's law were also written in a book called the Book of the Covenant. And that book was kept by the Ark of the Covenant in the temple in the Holy of Holies. It was a law that was studied by Israel's kings. It was a law that was read by Israel's priests to the people. And it was a law that was expounded and preached to them by Israel's prophets. God's people were not to lose this book. They were not to let its contents slip their minds. They were not to allow themselves to become unmindful ever of what it said. It greatly concerned them to know it and to keep it. To fail to do so would be their undoing. So God's law and covenant was written down and regularly read from one generation to the next of God's people as a matter of national security. And as Christians, that's what we have in the Bible. We have God's word. And more than that, we have the words of God's covenant with his people. I'm speaking of the Old and the New Testaments together. These are the words of the great King unto his people. As Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who does not love me does not keep my words." So again, in keeping covenant with our God, Christians, let us be as careful as the Israelites should have been to keep the Lord's words. And then fourthly and finally, God's covenant is to be renewed from time to time as a reminder to the people of its abiding validity and as a call to them to return to covenant faithfulness. God's covenant is to be renewed from time to time as a reminder to the people of its abiding validity and as a call to them to return to covenant faithfulness. So one thing I want you to appreciate is that covenant renewal was a regular part of the covenant itself. To keep it, that is the covenant, one must regularly renew it. And that covenant renewal was really the essence of Israel's worship of God. All the ceremonies and the feast days were a prescribed and regular returning to the Lord of the covenant, to acknowledge his covenant faithfulness and to renew the people's commitment to love and to serve him alone. That's what's going on here in the book of Deuteronomy. This is the second giving of the Mosaic Law and a rehearsing of the Sinai covenant and the lives of the second generation of God's chosen people. When these people cross over the Jordan in the opening chapters of the book of Joshua, what's the first thing that they do? They're circumcised, and then they keep the Passover. These are the signs and the seals of God's covenant. And what were they doing with them? They're remembering who they are. They're acknowledging that the Lord is their God and that they are his people. And they are testifying at this point in their history to their continued acceptance of the terms of God's great covenant of grace. And that is what we as Christians do every time that we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of the new covenant. When we observe it in Christian worship, we're not making a new covenant with Christ. We're receiving anew the new covenant in his blood. We're remembering our great King's sacrifice for us, by which he saved us from our enemies. And we're recommitting ourselves to Jesus Christ as our risen Redeemer King, and committing ourselves to a life of faithful obedience according to his words in Scripture. And so that's how you should think about the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper here at Haines Creek Church. It is a sacred occasion in which we, as Christians and as God's people, renew covenant with him. So in conclusion, as we begin this evening sermon series on the final chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, I want to encourage you tonight to think of yourselves as God's covenant people under the new covenant. That is who and what you are as Christians. As you think about that, be grateful to God for this covenant in Christ's blood. It is a gracious condescension to us. Be mindful of the terms of the covenant: faith in Christ and repentance for sin, self-sacrifice and cross-bearing as his followers, love for Christian brethren with whom you share the cup. And also come every Lord's Day to renew covenant with our great King at his communion table, and there seek his Holy Spirit and seek his protection. You'll need it for what awaits you beyond the threshold of the church, which is holy war. We are not so different from these children of Israel that we read about in the book of Deuteronomy. And there's much that we can learn about God's ways with us by studying God's ways with them. Shall we pray?